Good morning. It's lovely to see you guys here again. Although this is the first time I've actually been in this building, but the people are the same. And, that's what I love to see. I love to be here with you guys, as we look at God's word and worship, God together. We're going to be looking at, Matthew chapter 25. If you have a Bible, please turn there with me to Matthew chapter 25. And I'll be reading verses 1 through to verse 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. But before we look at God's word, let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Indeed, Lord, every human heart is bare and naked and exposed before you, the God to whom we must give an account. We pray this morning, Lord, that your word would pierce us to the heart, would show us the sin in our hearts, but also at the same time, Lord, comfort us with your word as well. Comfort us with these glorious truths which we'll be learning about this morning. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would cause us to long for and eagerly wait for the returning of your dear Son, our Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is come." This is the word of our Lord. Well, in Matthew's gospel here in chapters 24 and 25, Jesus talks about his second coming. And one of the messages that comes through again and again is to expect it. To expect it. And towards the end of chapter 24, in verses 45 to 46, Jesus says this. He says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." So Christ asks, who then is this faithful and wise servant? And those two adjectives, faithful and wise, he then unfolds in chapter 25, which is the chapter that we're looking at. And in verses 14 to 30, after the passage that we're going to look at this morning, he outlines the parable of the faithful servants and the unfaithful servant. And here in verses 1 to verse 13 of chapter 25, which is what we're going to look at, he goes through the parable of the wise and unwise servants, or wise and unwise virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And so in these two parables, he goes through what it means to be a faithful and a wise servant. And these are the two things that Christ brings out that marks his people, those who are waiting for him with eagerness and expectation. They are the ones who are received by Christ on the final day. And as we'll see from these 13 verses this morning, is we'll see that a Christian is wise in being ready and watching for Christ's return. A Christian is one who is wise in that they are ready and they are watching for Christ's return. And so as we go through our passage, the first four verses we'll be looking at the readiness of wisdom. Then the next four, we'll be looking at the certain coming of Christ. Sorry, five verses, verses 5 to 9. And then the reality of judgment in verses 10 to the verse 13. But have a look with me, verses 1 to 4, the readiness of wisdom. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So you see here, there are two groups. Now, there's something that is similar between them. They're all virgins. They're all bridesmaids, as we'll see. But there's a distinction between them. 5 are foolish and 5 are wise. And there are only 2 kinds of people in the professing church, because that's what these parables are about. They're about the professing church, those who claim to be servants of Christ. There are only 2 kinds of people in the church, true believers and false believers, wise and foolish, those who take oil with them, those who do not take oil with them, those who are ready and those who are not ready, those who are let in, as we'll see, to the wedding feast, and those who are not let in, those who are known by Christ and those who are not known by Christ. Now, in those days for weddings, they usually took place in the evenings. And the bridegroom and his friends would go in a procession from the bridegroom's house to the house of the bride, where she and her bridesmaids or virgins were. And that word virgin is often used synonymously with bridesmaids. And when the bridegroom was seen in the distance coming from his house to the bride's house, the young women would light their lamps and they would meet the bridegroom on his way there, and they would go as a united party back to the groom's house and they would have a feast. And so the virgins, the bridesmaids, needed to watch and be ready for the coming of the bridegroom so that he wouldn't have to get all the way to the bride's house and knock and wonder if they're ready yet, as sometimes we see now with some brides being quite late. But the characters in this parable, the first characters, the virgins, as I said, are the professing church. And the wise virgins are the true believers. And the foolish virgins are the false believers. And when you understand that, you will understand the differences that flow on from this in the parable. But the bridegroom here in this parable is a picture of Christ. And this idea of Christ as a bridegroom is started even in the Old Testament, where God is pictured as the bridegroom to his people. In Isaiah 62 verse 5, it says this, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Hosea 2 verses 19 and 20, God says this, and I will betroth you to me forever. Indeed, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Indeed, this is even picked up in the New Testament. In John 3, John the Baptist says this. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. And so John the Baptist himself is calling himself a friend of the bridegroom, and that he rejoices in hearing the bridegroom's voice. And so the bridegroom in our passage is a picture of Christ. And surely, as we'll see, as the bridegroom comes, so Christ will come for his church. What do the lamps represent? Well, the lamps represent something that they all supposedly had together. Something that kind of outwardly marks them as those who supposedly are ready for the coming of Christ, though not all are truly ready. And the lamps most likely signify a profession of faith. Something they all had in common. They were supposedly ready. They all claimed to be friends of the bridegroom. Now, both groups had lamps, but the distinction is this, that only one group of five had oil to stop their lamps from going out. So there are five wise and five foolish. And this idea of wise versus foolish is picked up in the rest of Scripture as well. In Proverbs 1, which Basil read out for us before, wisdom calls out. Wisdom says, how long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and were not willing to accept my reproof. So those who are wise are those who heed the word of God. Those who are foolish do not heed the word of God. And what does God's word say when it comes to Christ's return? Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. And so the foolish virgins in this parable that we have are those who do not watch and are not ready. Proverbs 1 verse 7, still in that same chapter which Basil read out, it says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 20, we get this contrast again. It says, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Because the world has its definition of who's wise and who's foolish. It's just, that's not God's definition. The world will praise some as being wise, but God calls them fools. And the world calls others fools for following Christ. Yet God calls them wise. So true wisdom comes from God. True wisdom comes from trusting and obeying God's commands. For he has told his people how to be ready. And it's simple. Have oil for your lamp. Have oil for your lamp. Now these five foolish virgins, they don't bring oil. Why do you reckon that is? Wouldn't it make sense to us? I mean, you should bring oil. Your lamp surely might go out. Well, this is the thing. The foolish didn't expect the bridegroom to take so long. And they thought that they knew better. They thought they knew how long their lamps had. They thought, yeah, my lamp will last that long. They were complacent. They were self-assured, ignorant. The wise virgins, you see, they brought oil. They weren't proud. They didn't think that their lamp would just last indefinitely. They didn't think that it would just be okay if they had their lamp and surely the bridegroom will come pretty soon. And no, the wise virgins are the ones who were ready for the bridegroom. They weren't self-assured. They weren't ignorant. They weren't thinking that they had it all together. It's complacent. And so this oil is what separates the two. And what separates a true believer from a false believer? Well, this oil most likely is a regenerate heart with the Spirit dwelling inside. A regenerate heart, a heart that's been regenerated by the Spirit with the Spirit dwelling inside. And often the Spirit in the rest of the Scriptures is associated with oil and anointing. For brethren, in the church, there are many who claim to follow Christ. There are many who claim to be Christians. They come on a Sunday morning. They serve in different ways. They do good things outwardly. They say that they believe certain doctrines. They say that they hold to those doctrines. And yet their hearts are cold and dead. And the Spirit of God has no place in their hearts. Brethren, is this you? Is this you? Are you a foolish virgin? You claim to be a friend of the bridegroom, and you do not have the true oil in your heart, as it were. That you claim to be a Christian and you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls you a fool, a complete and utter fool. You need to be ready. You need to be ready for the bridegroom to come back. Do not convince yourselves that you're saved by a mere profession that you're a Christian. Merely saying that you are, or because of you're resting in someone else's faith. And we'll see very soon that it doesn't matter what others have in terms of a true faith. That doesn't count for you. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is what separates true believers from false believers. Do not be foolish, but wise. For God says, be ready. Be ready before it is too late. Because we see verses 5 to verse 9 that the bridegroom comes. Have a look at verses 5 to 9, the certain coming of Christ. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." We see here that the bridegroom is delayed. Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Brethren, there is always a reason God seems to delay. And I use that word "seems to delay" because to us it seems like he's delaying, doesn't it? Something's holding God up, surely. We are often tempted to think, I mean, what's taking him so long? Even the people in the early church, they were saying, "Look, he's coming. He's coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. What's taking him so long?" Indeed, he may not come. Christ may not come in our time, but he will come at the right time. Brethren, he may not come at our time, but he will come at the right time. And there is always a reason. 2 Peter 3 verses 8 and 9 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that should all should reach repentance." Indeed, brethren, God's patience means salvation. His delay is so that there might be more wise virgins with oil for their lamps. That's why he delays. So that more people will be saved. So that more people will be awakened from their self-complacency. That they would realize that they cannot rest in their false profession of faith. And so that they will be ready for the coming of Christ. Let's say you've made a new friend and you've invited them over for dinner at 7 p.m. sharp. and you want to make a good impression. So you tidy up, you cook a lovely meal, or if you can't cook, you get someone else to cook the meal for you. You put things out. Some of us, you do your hair, and some of us, you leave it the way it is. 7 p.m. comes. You're still eager. They're coming. 7:30 comes, and, you know, maybe they've caught up by something. You know, maybe they just had to quickly fix something important. It had to be important if they, you know, come a little bit late to our house. And then you kind of look out the window, you peer through the curtains. Where are they? 8 o'clock comes. They're still not here. Where are they? Are they even going to come? Maybe they think it's the wrong day or something. Or maybe they had to take a friend to the hospital. Whatever it is, there has to be a good reason. They're not coming. 8:30 comes around. They're definitely not coming. Maybe I should get ready for bed and go to sleep. And so you sleep. That's what we see next. Have a look with me. Second part of verse 5. They all slumbered and slept. They all became drowsy and they slept. It wasn't just the foolish virgins who slept. They all slept. And this points to the fact that a significant portion of the professing church will be sleeping when Christ returns. Will be sleeping, spiritually speaking. It's not talking about physically sleeping. Some of us will be, I'm sure. But spiritually sleeping. Brethren, what makes you sleepy and distracted from thinking about the coming of Christ? What makes us, me as well, what makes us distracted? Is it business? Is it entertainment? Phones? Seeking pleasure, the rich life? In our churches, what is it? Sometimes it's just the fact that we don't speak or preach or teach on it. We rightly think so much on Christ's first coming, and rightly so. But do we forget that he said he'll come again? Because that's what he says to watch out for and be ready. Brethren, we so often get distracted by so many things in this life. Brethren, what distracts you? In Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus is talking about his coming. He says, but be on guard. Same kind of idea of watching out. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be overcome with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For many of us here, it won't be drunkenness or dissipation that will be the issue. It will be the cares and worries of this life. Will be burdened down with them. They will crowd out any thought that there are eternal realities and that Christ will come again. Brethren, so often we get mired in the mud of this world, so often that we just forget that there's something out of that mud, as it were. How often we get bogged down because the devil would love nothing more that we are forgetful of Christ. And so often when we're forgetful of Christ's return, brethren, we become so unprofitable for Christ. So unprofitable for Christ. Spiritually sleepy. I don't know about you, but when I'm physically sleeping, how much do I get done? Nothing. Nothing. Even if you sleepwalk, it doesn't matter. You don't get much done. That's profitable. That's the point. If you're sleeping, you do not get done what you need to get done. If you don't watch, you will have reduced zeal for Christ, reduced holiness, because the coming of Christ and an awareness of it will increase your zeal for him, will increase your desire to be holy, desire to help others to be ready with oil for their lamps. You will redeem the time. You will pray more earnestly for the extension of Christ's kingdom and for Christ's return. Brethren, do not be found sleeping. If you are ready, praise God. But brethren, let us not add to that our sleepiness. Our sleepiness, our lack of watchfulness for Christ's return. Like Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ came back a number of times, did he not? And rebuked them. But lovingly, he knew that their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak. Brethren, he knows your weaknesses. He knows my weakness. And yet he still calls us to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Even at the transfiguration, they fall asleep again. Just after they fall asleep, suddenly they're given this beautiful vision, this glorious vision of Christ. Or maybe it's the disciples in the resurrection. They were spiritually sleepy. Christ had promised that he would come back. And yet they were taken by surprise when he did. May we not be taken by surprise like the apostles with the resurrection. May we not be like that and go, wow, he's come back. May we not be astonished and go, like they said, the tomb is empty. We go, the skies are full of Christ and his angels. Brethren, do you forget Christ's coming? Are you sleepy? Are you slumbering spiritually? For what God says here is, wake up. Wake up. And that goes to both you, brethren, and me. Wake up. You must both be ready and so be a wise virgin, but also not sleeping. We must be watchful for the return of Christ. Have a look with me, brethren. See, verses 6 and 7. The bridegroom is here now. Verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Brethren, Christ will come for his bride. It's just a matter of when. It's not talking about will he come or not, but for he will come for his bride. He will come. And what do the wise virgins do? The true believers? Well, they trim their lamps, which means that they cut off some of the wick of their lamp and they put in some more oil to keep it burning. For the wise virgins were sleeping, but as soon as they heard the call, they were ready. They were ready. They were ready to enter into the bridegroom's house. They had new hearts. They had the Spirit dwelling in their hearts. They had a wedding garment of Christ's righteousness. They were ready. They were ready to go in with him. What about the foolish virgins? Well, they trimmed their lamps. But instead of having oil to put in their lamps, they then have to ask the wise virgins to share some oil. Because before the groom came, the foolish virgins, they were perfectly happy, weren't they? They were happy the way they were with the wise virgins. They were complacent. They thought, oh, yeah, I've got a lamp. You've got a lamp? I've got one too. And they were perfectly happy with their outward nominal religion. But now they want the real deal. Why? Because they look foolish. They look foolish. And they realize the value of the oil. Because the oil was valuable anyway. They just didn't see the value of it. When God says it has value, it has value. When God says be ready, they were to be ready. And yet they couldn't care less. Put it off. And it was too late. And when they asked for oil from the wise virgins, guess what? It's not enough. You can't share your salvation with someone else. It's for you alone. Doesn't matter how much you want to, even if you want to give your oil to someone in the sense of you know, so that they could be a Christian too, it doesn't matter. You can't give your true faith to anyone else. No matter how much you want it. no matter how much you want it. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, it doesn't matter how much you just want to maybe get in with someone else and hopefully they'll bring you in with them to the kingdom. It doesn't matter. You personally have to be ready. But note the speed of the bridegroom's coming. Verses 9 and 10. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Christ doesn't notify us a week in advance. Like a thief in the night, a thief doesn't tell you when he's coming, does he? You know, send you a text maybe. I'll be coming to your house and breaking, robbing your house in a week at 7:14 p.m. on a Friday night. Be ready. Right? He doesn't do that. He comes when you're least expecting it. When you're not watching out. Usually in the middle of the night when you can't see him properly and you're probably sleeping. Now, if your new friend that you'd made, that you expected at 7 p.m. sharp, if he suddenly came at 9 p.m., 10 p.m., a little bit too late, you'd probably be sleeping. You wouldn't still be waiting for them. But Christ tells us always to be waiting for him because people don't always keep their promises. When someone says they're going to come and they don't, it's okay for us to realize they've probably forgotten or they've probably not kept their word or they've probably got something else on their mind. But when Christ makes a promise, he keeps it. He keeps it and he cannot break it. Ever. Ever. He will come. He must come and he wants to come to save his people. To judge the world. And he will come in power and glory suddenly, openly, and every eye will behold him and see him. And the wicked will tremble, but his people will rejoice. His people will rejoice. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So he says, watch. But we see also the reality of judgment. Have a look with me, verses 10 to verse 13. And while they went to buy, this is the foolish virgins, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Verse 10, there is a reward for believers. Brethren, there is a reward for you. It's not that you just go to be with God and it's just some cloud you're on with nothing around, playing an instrument for eternity. Not all of us like to play instruments. Brethren, we'll be God forever. He who is our exceeding joy. And it is called a marriage feast, a wedding feast, where there is joy and forever and ever and ever, forever will be with the Lord. That's the reward for those who are ready, who have oil for their lamps. Revelation 19, verse 9 says this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a blessing to go to this marriage feast and to be let in by the bridegroom. But for those who are not ready, and notice those who went in, it says verse 10, notice it went in with him. Because if you don't go in with Christ, you can't get in. He's the ticket. He's the ticket. He's the one who gives entrance into the kingdom of heaven, as it were, on the last day. But then look what happens next. The door is shut. Like the door on the ark. When Noah and his family are in, who shuts the door? God shuts the door. And when God shuts the door, doesn't matter how much you want it to be opened, you cannot open it. There is a too late. There's a time when it is too late to get in. And what is Jesus' response to this, to the non-Christians, to the foolish virgins when they come too late? What do they say? Well, they claim that he's their Lord. They say, what do they say? Lord, Lord, open to us, please, please. What does he say? Have a look at the text. Does he say, look, I just don't feel like it? Or just a little, oh, look, maybe you're a little bit too late, but I'll let you in. What does he say? I do not know you. I do not know you. He doesn't know you savingly. Matthew 7. Christ says, on that day, final day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those of you who aren't ready, don't put it off. Don't put it off. It will be too late. You don't know when Christ is coming, do you? He's not going to tell you. Don't be a fool. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. He is the only hope of righteousness that you have before God. He is the only hope of you entering into heaven. By his death on the cross, taking sin on the cross and paying for every sin for those who would believe upon him. Then he rose again and ascended on high. And that is why he's coming back, because he's resurrected and he's sitting in heaven right now at the right hand of the majesty on high. Don't put it off. But brethren, many of us here, I'm sure, are saved and are ready. Let this be a comfort and encouragement to you. Christ knows you. He knows you, and he will take you to be with him forever. Because there are many marriages in this world, in this sinful world, that just don't last. We see marriages just disintegrating now, left, right, and center, among the unbelieving world particularly. Indeed, sadly, even among those who profess to follow Christ. But let me tell you, Christ's betrothal to his people is forever. And you know what? God hates divorce. It says in Hosea, God hates divorce. Christ will never divorce his people. What did it say in Hosea 2 before? He says, I have betrothed you to me forever. Brethren, let this be an encouragement to you. If you're betrothed to Christ, he's not going to give you up on the final day. He rejoices over you. It's not a marriage in name only. He's not going to leave you at the altar, as it were, but he loves you, has betrothed himself to you forever. But brethren, how often we forget this truth about Christ's second coming. I don't know about you. I mean, the very fact that Christ emphasized again and again, I'm surely say with witness of Christ that we probably, all of us here, do forget the coming of Christ so often. Brethren, have these truths before your mind. Set your mind on these heavenly things. Do not be like the wicked. Philippians 3 says that they're those who set their thoughts on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, continuously remind yourselves of these truths. Meditate them on them today as you go home. Do not let this sermon fall flat. And you go out of here and you get overwhelmed with the cares of this life again. Remember that Christ will come for you. He will take you to be with him forever. But we must eagerly wait for him, not put it off and think about it sometime. No, we must eagerly wait. Do not be weary of waiting. Do not be weary in waiting. Hebrews 9, I will close with this promise. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly wait for him. Brethren, he has saved us from sin, but he will come to save us completely forever from this sinful world, as it were, to those who eagerly wait for him. Let us, brethren, let us eagerly wait for the returning of our Savior. Let us be ready and let us be watching for his return, for he will come and he must come. Let's pray. Oh, precious God, thank you that our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has promised that he will come again. May we not grow weary of waiting. May we not grow sleepy. May we not grow spiritually unprofitable even as we forget the return of Christ. But may we awaken from our slumber. May we put off the deeds of darkness and may we put on the armor of light. May we seek to walk in obedience to you. May we seek to be growing in our understanding of your word and seeking to help others to be ready with oil in their lamps. Lord, we pray for those here who do not have oil for their lamps, so they may profess to follow Christ and believe in Christ. Lord, we pray that indeed they would see, Lord, that they are unready. That they're unready for the coming of Christ. And Lord, we pray even this morning and today that they would see that they have not settled accounts with Christ. That they have not the oil of a regenerate heart, the oil of a new heart and the Spirit dwelling inside them. They have not trusted in Christ truly. We pray, precious Lord, that you would save them by your grace. Oh, precious Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray to you. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We pray these things in your name. Amen.